Lord willing. Now, if the Lord comes back, we won't finish. Other than that, I plan on finishing. All right, so this particular command, it's in Exodus 20. Let's go there. Verse 13 is what we're looking at, what we've been looking at. Been an interesting study for me. When you look in Scripture and you start to learn the Bible a little bit as a young person or growing, the joy is getting in with your both hands and digging out the treasure that God's Word has. And what a treasure it was to study this particular verse. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And there's a lot packed in there, as we have discovered. The Bible tells us, as we were beginning our study, we're looking at Christian living and the Ten Commandments, specifically how we see this as God's moral law, and it's still for our generation today. The Bible certainly shares with us how we need to follow what God says, even with these particular commands, and the one here, thou shalt not kill, with the respect of others, with the idea of respecting others in the way God wants us to do. We saw, first of all, that not all killing is murder. We looked at and studied, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but God's stand on capital punishment, seeing how God does authorize government or the officials in the land to carry that out for his bidding. With capital crimes, a capital punishment is not murder in God's sight, and not every crime should be used capital punishment. But certainly, a taking of a life willfully—that was the idea behind that. God's stand on self-defense. Self-defense is not murder in God's sight. Who was it that we discussed when we're in a situation of self-defense? Whose responsibility is it if the intruder gets killed in the invasion of your home? It's his. Yeah, he shouldn't have been there. She shouldn't have been there. And if you're defending your home, your family, and so forth, and their life gets snuffed out, that's not at your fault. God says self-defense is not murder in God's sight. Not with the idea of killing them, but if that's where it goes, that's where God says, I don't hold you responsible. Then God's stand on war. We saw that, who is the soldier? Let me ask you this, because we did study that part of it. Who is the arm of the government in a war? The military. Yeah, the military, the soldiers, the airmen, etc. All those are to follow, and even in our Constitution, the president is called the commander-in-chief. He is the one who heads all armed forces. So killing in war is not murder in God's sight. Doesn't mean that it doesn't affect people, but it's very rare that those things happen, even in war. And yet, those three instances, God says, it's not killing. It's not murder. It's not murder. But not all murder is killing. What did we see in Matthew? Let's go there. Matthew chapter 5. And then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look there. We discussed this a little last time. We'll hope to finish it tonight. Verse 21 and 22 is where we're looking in Matthew chapter 5. Here Jesus said, in fact, let's read that together. Would you read those with me, those verses, please? Verse 21 and 22, Matthew chapter 5, let's begin. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, verse 22 is what we're going to focus on. What we did find out last time, that Jesus Christ gives this command. This is him speaking. And he, in this command, in verse 22, he ties the sixth commandment to that anger, that disrespect, specifically, verse 22, specifically he mentions that. We covered that part of it. And the rest of the verse we're going to look at tonight. Jesus is clear there is an unjust cause of anger. The Bible does say that anger is not always unjust, but there are examples of the unjust anger. That's where, and the examples are Cain, when he had a deficient offering, he did not obey the plan of God for offering for a person for his sin, etc. He used vegetables and plants and stuff, whereas his brother used the blood of the sacrifice, and God accepted that, but did not accept Cain's. The vineyard workers, or laborers, as the Bible puts them in Matthew 20. Remember the four guys who were hired in the first part of the day? They came back at the end of the day, and here's was guys that only worked for an hour. Everybody got paid the same. What was it that they were guilty of? Envy. Envying that these guys got the same thing that we did. That doesn't seem fair. But remember, Jesus was referring not to the way we deal with numbers and wages and so forth. He was talking about what? Anybody remember? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. All right. Must be Wednesday night. Am I right on that? Forget about the ice. Don't think about that for a bit. Let's look at the Bible here. So, yes, he was talking about something spiritual and wanted us to get that. Then we looked at the elder son, the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 has three different parables. All of them refer to this love for what is lost. And his specific anger without a cause was that he had no love for his lost who? If he's a brother, then who did he have no love for? His brother. You got it. Yeah, his brother. Anger can be justified. Oh, stop right there. Let's pray. We'll get into that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, to apply what we've learned here tonight and use it, Lord, for your glory, Father. This is part of how we interact with each other and with the lost world as well, and how they see Jesus, Lord. As they look at us, they're going to get a form of Jesus in their mind. Help us to be the examples and the light that we need to be. May you get the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's where we're going to start with Matthew chapter 5. Take a look, verse 23, verse 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Let's go to Mark, keeping our finger there in Matthew. Mark chapter 11, because we are going to come back to Matthew 5. Mark chapter 11. And verse number 25 of Mark 11. So here in Matthew chapter 5, it says, if you know someone has aught against you, you've offended them, you have done something clearly sinful, and it's affected them, they're offended, don't come to the Lord, go to them. He says, leave your offering at the altar, go to them and ask them to forgive, to reconcile. Then he says, come to the Father. Mark chapter 11, let's take a look, verse 25. That's if we've offended somebody else and we know it. Take a look, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, verse 26. And let me ask some help here, though. First of all, before I go there, Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Who would read those two verses for us, please? Gunner's going to read those. Okay. How about Judges chapter 9, verse 4? Judges, Old Testament, 9, verse 4. One verse there. All right. How about Isaac's got that? And then Bob, I saw your hand, sir. How about Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Take that one, 1 through 5. That's a little bit down on the list there. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And then, James 2. Who can take James 2, verse 19 and 20? And Wesley, good to have Wesley visiting with us tonight. Wesley's going to read James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Thank you, sir. And we'll go with that for now. We're looking at Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. And when ye stand praying, forgive, If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So here is, if I have an offense against someone else, someone's offended me, does the Bible say I need to wait for them to come to me before I forgive them? I should be able to stand here and wait. I'll put the sign on the door, but they got to come. Is that what the Bible's telling us? No. The Bible says we are to forgive whether they come or not. The Bible in the New Testament goes on, and the New Testament church letters uses this word, forbear. Forbear means having forgiveness at the ready. Forgiveness, not holding it against them, but ready when the time comes, if they ever do, to seek that. But certainly before God, by your help, Lord, help me to forgive this person for this offense. So we don't get out of it one way or the other. Whether we've been the offender or we're the offendee, God says, if you want to see your prayers answered, forgiveness needs to be a part of your Christian walk. Or you're not going to see prayers answered the way I can answer them. Not the way God wants to. But maybe we'll see other responses, but not that. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27 talks about how we need to respond with one another.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil.
Okay, very good. So here's the sentence here. Anger can be justified, but not alongside sinful, that's the blank, sinful behavior or extended by bitterness. He says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down. But then the next phrase says, and don't give place to who? The devil. That is his foot in your heart. That's the door he takes to get into our heart, is the anger. Whether it's, you know, some people show anger very physically, some do it vocally, some hide it, take it in, and they just, you know, in the heart, it's just brewing and it's boiling there, but it's never quite come to the surface, but it's there. God says, listen, don't let Satan have a foothold in your heart. If we read on in chapter 4, by the way, here it says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. But if you read down further, it says, put away all anger. Or at the end of chapter 4. So the truth of the matter is, God says that we need to weed it out as best as we can with the help of the Holy Spirit and not let it overcome us. Anger can be justified, but not alongside sinful behavior or extended by bitterness. And wow, can that ruin people's lives? Bitterness ruins you. You're not a useful Christian if you're a bitter Christian. You can still physically be there. You can still accomplish things. But God says in the heart, you're not on my side. Let's change that. Let's change that. Being angry at another without a cause. Number two, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, talking about how not all murder is killing. Verse 22 again. He says, whoever is angry with brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, just by reading this verse, if we read the whole thing, you can see Jesus is taking it up another notch. Okay, anger is not profitable. It's not pleasing to God. It's in danger, he says, of judgment. But if we call our brother Raca, and Raca literally means this, empty-headed. I remember when I first heard that as a kid, me and my buddies, we'd go around church and say, you're a Raca. We'd say that to each other. Well, after studying it out, guess what it means? It's an insult to someone. In Jesus' day, it was an outrageous utterance, and Jesus treats it as worse than anger. It was considered an insult in Jesus' day. Here's an example of someone who would be who would fit these categories. Judges chapter 9. And verse number 4.
And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and like persons which followed him.
Okay, Abimelech, he was supposedly a godly guy, but he wasn't. He hired people who were of no value, worthless people, to fight and do his bidding. And he paid them, and they didn't get the job done, by the way. James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Okay, thank you. The word vain, it's the same word we read in Matthew here, Matthew chapter 5. The word vain, that is a valueless belief, has nothing that it's going to last. It's without any value. The best way we can apply this to our speech today is this. It would be seen at the time of Jesus as we would see profanity, that's the blank, profanity and slanderous speech. Profanity and slanderous speech. The way I understand it personally, we were in England a few years ago, and, you know, I didn't know, but I was curious. I talked to one of the guys that was at the mission house, and I said, you know, I just got to ask you, it was just the two of us, nobody else was around. I said, I just don't understand why this particular word is such a offensive word here in England. And anybody want to guess what the word is?
Bloody.
You know, we'd look at our hand is bloody, or I have a bloody nose, or we say it somewhat with regularity. And when I said the word, I was just innocently, because it's no problem for us, he literally said, don't say that. He said, you need to not repeat that, please, because it is the same, the Brits look at it as the same as we would look at as the F word. It's that offensive to them. And honestly, I didn't do any history behind it, but he said that is how offensive it is to them. We need to consider that. And he says Jesus is telling us we need to watch how we speak, and it's important to God for sure. Today, that would include profanity and slanderous speech. Let's go to James chapter 3. We read about this in the book of James, the tongue, that is. Let's read verses 1 through 9 responsively. I'll read verse 1. If you would read verse 2, we'll go back and forth. He's using that phrase, raka, and how it is so offensive and offensive to God as well as people. Starting in verse 1, I'll read verse 1. If you would read verse 2, we'll go back and forth. Verse 9, that's where we want to stop. The Bible says here, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He is not saying we have no hope of getting out of this. What he is saying is, we need to trust in God and give ourselves over to Him, give our tongue over to Him. Can we control our tongue? Have you ever been in an argument before with somebody? And I know you haven't done this, nobody's done this. And the phone rings. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, we're not going to do that. And then the phone rings and, hold on, it's the president. Yes, hello, sir, how are you doing? Good to hear your voice. Oh, I'm doing fine today. Yes, it's beautiful outside. We can control our tongue, can't we? When the right authority shows up. When the right authority shows up, we can control what God says we can control. That's why James is telling us, let God be the authority over your tongue, over what you say, how you think through things, so that what comes out the mouth would not be displeasing and dishonoring to him. That is calling a brother a demeaning. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the phrase there. Number two, calling a brother a demeaning name. That's the word in number two there on that line. Calling a brother a demeaning name, and then the other blank, profanity and slanderous speech there pointed out in James chapter 3. That is another case that does not result, murder case that does not result in physical death. Here's the third one and final found in Matthew 5. Let's go back there, verse 22. Matthew 5, 22. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, how many read this and said, I don't understand that because I see a lot of fools around me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, well, this guy's a fool, that guy's a fool. Here's what we're talking about. Here's what Jesus, I believe, is telling us. That is this, labeling a brother as morally worthless. The word fool here means dull or sluggish. And it means that we are taking the position that God deserves, judging the heart. That's the blank, judging the heart of another. Now, Brother Jess, the doctors today saw something that nobody else has seen in his life. They saw his heart, but that's not the heart that God's word talks about. It's the desire, the motives, the intellect, the will, etc., all that that God speaks to and can judge because he sees it. You and I, we don't. We see the results of it and we make predictions. We make predictions, don't we? I know so-and-so, they're going to do this because that's the way they always are. We make predictions, but we don't see the heart. And God says it's more important to let God handle that. Matthew chapter 7, let's go a couple pages over in the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5, take a look. Verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thine brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrites, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The fool, that is that judgment of the heart that God says that's reserved for me and me alone. Certainly, God wants us to be discerning. And how do we get discerning, by the way? Well, we study people. Yeah, I've read about you in a book or two. I saw a documentary on this kind of thing. How does God say he helps us to discern? How do we learn discernment? You can pray. That's important. The Bible has a specific verse that tells us how we can learn to discern. And I can't remember exactly how it starts, to be honest with you. It's in Hebrews. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, how it can cut through the bone and the marrow and discern. Somebody find it. Tell me what it is. Discern. Anybody know it right off? The heart.
God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay.
Hebrews 4:12.
Okay, thank you. Hebrews 4:12. That's it. We need to be in this if we're going to discern. We're going to study this if we want to discern the hearts of others. And God still says, but the judgment is still on my shoulders. It shows, actually, opposition. When we take that position, we label a brother as morally worthless. We take the position that is actually opposed to God. The accuser shows opposition to God. Let's take a look at these. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there. It's the Apostle Paul talking about those who have called him fool or foolish. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9 and 10. Says here, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Of course, he's saying this is the way the world sees us, as fools, as weak, as despised. A spectacle, don't pay attention to them. He says that's how the world sees us as we honor and share the gospel for him. 2 Timothy 2. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 and 23. Somebody gets there. Go ahead and read that. 2 Timothy 2, 22 and 23. Okay, thank you very much. Timothy, who was he? He was a pastor. He was a protege of Paul, and 1 and 2 Timothy, part of what's considered the pastoral epistles. He says, in church, in the family of God, here's what you need to do. Personally, as well as when you're approached, he says, the foolish and unlearned questions, sit around and entertain. Try and answer without any kind of rebuttal. No, he says, try to avoid those. Do avoid them, knowing that the person, whether they intend this or not, genders strife. It grows strife, and that's not what the body of Christ needs. Labeling a brother as morally worthless. Can you see why Jesus said that the one who does that is in danger of, what did he say? Did he say hellfire? Yes. Why would he say that? What does that kind of action might reveal? That we never put our faith in Jesus in the first place. That our life is still, you know, it's consistent with the unsaved, and it could be a reason is because we are. We've refused to receive Christ, even though we may talk the talk and sometimes walk the walk. He says, don't live that way. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, and we'll finish in 1 John. So how do we stay right before God and man, with the right respect before God and man? 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 15. Here's what it says. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hatred for others resembles, here it is, right respect before God and man, hatred for others resembles the world more than Christ, more than Christ. In fact, Jesus had no hatred in him. He was there to share Christ, God's love. Does that mean he didn't judge the heart? Remember what he would say to the Pharisees? He'd call them what? Vipers, hypocrites, all these types of things. So he called them what they are, but he still had a love for them and wanted to see them in heaven, although he knew one way or the other whether they would. 1 John chapter 4, let's go there. 20 and 21, we'll read it together. Verse 20 and 21, 1 John chapter 4. Would you read those with me, please? 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. Let's go ahead and begin. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Being right means, here's the blank, loving both God and man. Being right means loving both God and man. That's what we're talking about, the moral law, the right respect for others according to God and his word. All right, let's go pray.